Be seated. I think it's working.
Hallelujah. I still am going to preach on the blessing. Yeah, I've been on that for quite a while now, and we're going to get into it again. With quite an introduction like that, I don't know where to go. Number one, I get here, and they've got a section of the parking lot way over there for the Japanese bikes, which I got past that. I'm over it. And then service comes, and there's two bikes in here. There's room for another one, but it's still out there. So, but I'm all right. I'm over it. I don't care. It is a classic. Tell you what, I'll give you a neat testimony about my bike. Talking about, go with me to Proverbs chapter 10, because I do have a message to bring to you. Beloved, I'm telling you what, we're living in interesting times in the church world, and the popular message right now. I heard a term that I've really picked up on about this message that's going through the body of Christ as the pop culture. It's a pop culture message. It's what's popular to culture. And it's this idea that we don't have to do anything. You know, Jesus has completed it all, so there's nothing we have to do. And but I found out you got to do some things to walk in the blessing. And I like the blessing. Now, we talk about things that happen to us. We talk about things that are given to us, and we say that was a blessing. And I don't have any problem with saying that. But understand, it's the blessing of God that produces those things. And Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 lets us know, I love to study the Hebrew. I love to study the Greek. I love to get out my concordance and all that kind of stuff. But I like it when the Bible just defines itself, when I don't have to dig it out. And it tells me here in Proverbs 10, 22, this is what the blessing is. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. Now, so, and I'm not talking about just money. Now, money's included, but it doesn't matter how much money you have. If you're sick, you're not blessed and you're not rich. And I don't care how healthy you are. If you don't have money, you're not rich. And we do, in Lexington, I have a group we call it On Target, and we go once a month and we go shoot. And we have a standing reservation up at Bud's Gun Shop, and they set up courses for us. I mean, today the course was really cool. You open a door, and this target swings back and forth, and you got to shoot past it. It's a lot of fun. We run down hallways and all that kind of stuff. But I've developed a friendship with the guy that trains us. His name's Evan. I mean, he's a sharpshooter. The guy's amazing. So he was talking to me today, and he says, you know, where have you been? I haven't seen you in a while. And I said, well, I have been traveling, And so we talked about where, and I said, just got back from Angola. He goes, oh, what were you doing there? I said, I was preaching. And I wish I'd have had a camera to take a picture of his face, because he said, what were you there teaching? I said, I'm teaching him how to get rich. Kevin Holleran just busts out laughing. He said, if you could have seen his face, because he had no comprehension. He had no understanding of how can you go to Africa and teach these people how to get rich. But you know, this trip, when I was there, one of the pastors that I ministered for, he talked to me Friday night and he said, I need you to come early Saturday because I need to meet with you. I need to talk to you before service. And so we're trying to figure out why in the world he wants to meet with me. And so we get to his church, he takes us into his office, and he leans, I'll never forget it, he leans up across his desk and he looks at me and he goes, this is what I need to talk to you about. He was real serious. And I said, okay. And he goes, I need you to receive seed from us. I need you to accept an offering from us. I've never had a pastor beg me to take an offering. But he begged me. He understood something about the blessing. He understood we've got to get this in our lives. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Some of you have seen it because Facebook has changed the world. I go to places I've never been before and I go to show them pictures of my grandkids and they go, oh, we've seen them. Like, I don't even know you. Yeah, but we're friends with your kids on Facebook. And so, you know, I got home from Africa, as you know, my bike is a classic bike. It's got an antique license plate on. It's 28 years old. Could I have a newer bike? Yeah. That's the most comfortable motorcycle I've ever ridden. And so it's top of the line, LXE. You can't get any better than this. They only made them a couple years. And the last thing that I had to get working on it was my cruise control. And I tried everything. I've tried working on it, tried fixing it, tried different parts on it, couldn't get it working. Come home from Africa, take it for a ride, and my cruise control works. And it was kind of like God saying, look, you please me, I want to take care of you. That's what the blessing does. And, you know, you can come up with any kind of explanation you want, but my bike sat in the garage for a month, untouched, and then cruise control works. And then on top of that, the automatic volume control that gets louder as you go faster and softer as you slow down, it works. And then the automatic turn signal to turn off automatically, it works. That's the blessing I like walking in. I like when God does things for me that there's no other explanation, but that's God. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at what he says. He says, but you shall remember. Now, I've learned something from studying the Word. When it tells me, remember, there's a reason God says, remember. Because chances are probably pretty good you're going to forget it. As Bobby Jean would say, are y'all still here? Did you go home? Deuteronomy 8:18. I apologize. I thought y'all all prayed up. But it says in verse number 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, but thou shalt remember. And I'm going to say it again because this time you're listening and you're actually reading. But if he tells us to remember, there's a reason, because the chances are real good we're going to forget. And so he says, but thou shalt remember, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may establish his covenant. Now, I like the fact that God gives me the power to get it, not the wealth. Because now it's unlimited. And I understand God's unlimited anyway, but I like it. God puts it totally in our hands. How much wealth do you want to walk in? He says, I've given you power, and his power is unlimited. As a matter of fact, the amount of power that God has placed in you has placed in me. He says the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the power that's on the inside of you. And it's the power that produces wealth. It is an unlimited supply. We got to take the limits off. We've got to take the limits off of God. And if we can understand how to walk in his blessing, it's amazing what it'll produce in our lives. There's no limit. I don't care how good you are at what you do. I don't care how good your job is, how good your business is. It's limited. But you step over into the blessing of God. I'm not looking for money. Money's looking for me. I'm not looking for schemes. I had a pastor talk to me about a year ago and had this outstanding business opportunity. There's no question they're going to make millions and millions of dollars. And I said, I'm sorry. I'd be disobedient if I got involved with you. I'm not against pastors being in business. I'm not against pastors working. But for me, it'd be wrong. I can't do that. God has said, I've got to use you as an example. I want to understand how to walk in the blessing. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And he says in verse number 2, and I know we're familiar with these verses, but he says, all these blessings will come upon you. Now, beloved, we've seen just kind of a sprinkling of the blessing. Every one of us is doing better off than what we were before. But I'm ready for that next part of verse number 2 where it says, will come upon you and overtake you. I'm ready for the overtaking of the blessing. I'm ready for it to get far beyond what we can even explain, because we're still at a level we can explain what's happening. I want it to be to the place that everybody looks and says, surely the hand of the Lord is upon them. There is no question this is God that's done this. And so he says, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Now here's the key. If, that's a powerful two-letter word. Because now back when I first started working with Pepsi, which was, you know, a long time ago. I'm trying to think, 29 years ago, I had to remember how long I've been married, 29 years ago, everything that they did, all their production, I worked in the quality control lab, I actually made Pepsi, and all of their formulas were still done by hand. I'll never forget it, they had 3x5 cards, and you would pull out a 3x5 card, and we had an IBM XT computer, the floppy disk drives, And you know, the one you thought, I will never need anything bigger or faster than this. And as a matter of fact, my computer at home was better than any computer that they had at Pepsi. That's how far behind. Everything done by hand. And so I got into the quality control lab, and God just began to lay it on my heart. He said, I want you to start writing, I'm overusing the word, but programs to automate this. And I said, Lord, I got no idea what I'm doing. So I sat down at this IBM XT and went into the basic and printed out all the help menu. And sat down and learned how to write in basic. And in basic, everything you do is in what's called if-then statements. If you get this, then do this. You know, everything's a yes or no or whatever. And if you get yes, you do this. If you do, it's if and then. God is the exact same way. He says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. If you don't do this, I won't do this. And he says, these blessings, see, I want to get to the overtaking of the blessing. And he says the way to get there is to obey him. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. We're in the New Testament now. We don't have to obey like that. We don't have to be obedient to God. I'm not talking about man's rules and regulations. I'm not talking about how to wear your hair, what kind of clothes you can wear, or whether you wear makeup or not. I mean, guys, don't be wearing makeup. But it's not whether you wear makeup or not. But there's things in the Word. That's an Old Testament. Go over with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. I've never seen it this way. You're going to recognize the scriptures, but I've never seen them, because right now there's such a push in the church world. It doesn't matter what we do. God's already blessed us. He's already pronounced the blessing. It doesn't matter what we do. Jesus did everything. Now, Jesus said, look at what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 27. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, look, your law says don't commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. Now, that doesn't sound like it's... Be careful. Okay, hear me all the way out on this. It doesn't sound like he's saying, hey, it's going to be easier. He's actually said it's going to be more strict. See, because understand, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the law was given. God knew they couldn't keep it. He said that when he gave it to him. He said, you're not going to be able to keep it. So right away, you're going to offer a sacrifice to cover your sin, because there's no way you can keep this law. But once Jesus came and grace was released, the dispensation of grace, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. So if he could fulfill it, so can we. That's what grace is God's empowerment to keep the law that he gave us. Not man's laws. But do you understand, if you do the one that Jesus gave us, if you love God and love your neighbor as yourself, you'll keep all the Old Testament law? Isn't that what he said? He goes, I didn't come to abolish it. And as a matter of fact, all that law is wrapped up in this one. But now he has empowered us. That's what grace is God's ability in us to do what we can't do on our own. He's empowered me to do everything required in order to walk in the blessing. It doesn't sound like God said, hey, you don't do anything now. He says, I say your law says committing adultery is wrong. Let's take it a step further. Jesus said, your law says, don't commit murder. Let me ask something. This isn't a trick question. Is murder still a sin under the new covenant? It's still wrong. Well, no. The old law is done away with. Right? So then murder's okay. So it's still wrong. So how come we brought that one through? We don't get to pick and choose. See, we've got to understand what from the Old Testament stopped at the cross and what from the Old Testament came through. And the only things that came through, or the only things that did not come through the cross, is what we're specifically told that didn't come through. That's why we didn't bring a sacrifice. Because it says it ended. Jesus was the sacrifice once for all. He says, your law says don't commit murder. But I tell you, if you call your neighbor a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. That doesn't sound like it's gotten easier. That sounds like God saying, I want a little more out of you. why does he expect more out of us is because he has empowered us to do more, not to do less. See, they've switched grace and mercy. That's what's happened with this pop culture church, is they've switched grace and mercy. Mercy says, I'm going to forgive you. But grace says, you don't have to live that way because I've empowered you not to. And Deuteronomy 28 says, if we'll obey the law. Let's read that verse number 2 again. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. In verse number 2, hold on just a second because my iPad's having a spasm. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Has that changed? Now go with me to Genesis chapter 25, because this I want to get into this thing about obedience. God's just looking for people to obey him. That's all he wants. And I have finally, I'm not saying that I've arrived because I haven't, but I'm starting to understand a little bit more, and this is going to shock you. This is going to shock you. But I am learning that God knows more than I do. I know that's a shock to a lot of you. Now, we always react that way, but then why does the Word tell us, don't lean to your own understanding? It wouldn't, if we truly believed that God knew more than we did, God would not have told us, don't lean to your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. That's all He wants, is somebody that'll obey Him. That's all God's looking for. Why do we worship Him? Because He tells us to, and He's an awesome God. But He wants somebody that'll just believe Him enough to do what He says. Deuteronomy or Genesis chapter 25. Still talking about this blessing. There's something, this blessing. See, beloved, everything about the blessing comes after our obedience to God. God told Elijah, this is one of the accounts given to me in the Old Testament that is so wild. God says, look, you go prophesy the famine, and then you go by the brook Cherith. Now, if you ever just stopped and thought about that, if their famine is coming, I don't want to be by a brook. That's a little stream. I'm looking for a river. See, something that makes sense. I have not had God tell me to do anything that made sense. Nothing. When the door opened and I was invited to go to Angola, I sought God about it, and I said, I'll go. I'm going. Now, Trish is over there laughing because she talked to me about Africa about 2 years ago. I said, I ain't called there. God bless the missionaries to Africa. And so the pastor called me, and I said, I'll pray about it. And as soon as he called me, I knew the answer. But I said, yeah, I'll come. So we set the dates. Then I started doing the planning. Then I got online and found out how much a ticket is. Most expensive ticket I've ever purchased in my life. Just myself, $2,600 to fly a round trip to Angola. And so I said, I'll be there. And I'm not talking about that I spent 12 hours a day confessing it and thanking God. I just said, God, you told me to go. Just like God told Elijah, go by the brook Cherith. I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. So where he's told the rate, he says, I put my blessing here. But what I found out about church people, not you, but other church people, you know, like people didn't come today. All of a sudden, now I get a resounding response. Yeah, I know what you're talking about, Pastor. They didn't come. But God says, look, I've told you to go here. That means that's where the blessing is. But those other church people, you know, the empty seats, they're over here going, well, I like it better over here. This is where I want to be. And what I found out is most of them, we find out what we want to do and then ask God to bless it. And look, there is some supernatural law that you can put into motion through seed time and harvest, through the confession of your mouth, but there's nothing like being where God tells you to be. Doing what God has told you to do, that's where he's commanded the blessing. Look, I can confess all over you all day long. You're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed. You can confess all day long. I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. But if you're out of the will of God, you are fighting God. Who do you think's going to win? But I like this brook better. I don't even want to eat from Raven. What are the ravens going to feed me? I know you've never done that. But y'all pray for me. I'm still working on some areas. And so I told that pastor, I said, I'll be there. I've told him. I said, you need me? I will be there. Every pastor that I've ministered for outside of the country, I tell him, if you need me, you call me, I will be there. The first time I said it, I was like, oh my God, what am I saying? And I started to complain. About a year ago, I started to complain. And Elizabeth looked at me, my shy, quiet, no, that ain't Elizabeth. She looked at me and she said, you told them if they needed you, you'd be there. And God said, if you go, he'll pay. And so I told him, I said, I'll be there. That's the there that God told me to do. I want you in Angola. And so all right, God, I'm going. I'm making the plans, making the arrangements. And a couple comes in for counseling from my church in Beattyville, which I love to do. I love counseling. It's my favorite thing to do in the whole world. That and having my wisdom teeth pulled. Those are my two favorite. And so they come in for counseling, and this is a couple that will do what I tell them to do. And they came in, they're done, and they said, well, Pastor, thank you. We love you. You know, we're going to do what you said. And he goes, by the way, this is for you, and just sets a check on my desk. And folds it up, turns around and walks out. And he got out of my door, and I leaned down and looked at it. It was a blank check. Signed. He said, that's for your trip for Africa. And, oh, I got numbers going through my head. I've been believing God for a blank check for years. Now, y'all laughing, I'm serious. That's something I have believed God for. Someone will hand me a blank check. And so I called him and I said, look, I need some limits. Because, you know, you don't understand how expensive these tickets are. I don't even know how much this is going to cost. And he said, there are no limits. Whatever it costs you. And he said, I do not want you flying economy. Now, look, I have enough points. I don't need to buy business class. I have enough status with United. But he said, I don't want, don't you buy an economy ticket. And come on now, you know, give me a limit. He said, Pastor, there's no limit. I just need one day to transfer money. Now, the awesome thing is the person that did this 2 years ago didn't have gas money. Did not have gas money. And so I called him back, and when I looked it up, I had called United, and they said, you're looking at about $3,100. So I called the guy, and he goes, no problem, I'll transfer the money. You go ahead and deposit the check. And then I called back, and they go, hey, we can do it for $26. So I said, what do you want me to do with the difference? He says, you do whatever you want with the difference. I gave the money. All I got to do is find out the there where God says to be, and that's where he's commanded the blessing. We can't go figure out what we want to do and then ask God to bless it. We got to find out what has God said, and that's where he's already commanded the blessing. Now look at this blessing, Genesis chapter 25. Is this all right? He says in verse number 11, it came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. So now the same blessing, now I'm not going to take the time, but you read about Isaac, God pronounced the exact same blessing on Isaac that he had pronounced on Abraham, but it all hinged on Isaac obeying him. He says, as long as you obey me, that same blessing that was on your dad is going to be on you. And look at what this blessing produced, Genesis chapter 26. In verse number 12, and we know this, this was a famine came, God told Isaac, we don't even know, truly, the level of blessing that could have been on Isaac's life if he had completely obeyed God, because he didn't. He never did completely obey God. But even that, look what it says here, verse number 12. Now Isaac sowed in that land, and the land of famine, and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Now go to Isaiah chapter 1. Beloved, again, I'm not saying, you know, we're going to give you a list of rules and regulations of what you can and can't do. That's not what I'm talking about at all, but I'm talking about living our life. The Bible says if you be led by the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the truth of the matter is, every one of us has had things that God has dealt with us about that we have ignored. And we've ignored it to the place that our conscience becomes seared like with a hot iron. And you're like, well, God doesn't deal with me about that anymore. Why would he bother? Why should he? And as a matter of fact, if he did, you'd explain it away. Not putting me under condemnation. Well, God's not putting you under condemnation. He's trying to save you from something. Isaiah chapter 1. Is it the truth? How many have ever had things God has dealt with you about and you denied it, you denied it, you denied it, and then it was like God said, go ahead, do what you want. You're going to anyway. And then we take that as God's consent. Well, I'm not convicted about that, Pastor. I think I'm okay. No. You were convicted. God trying to direct you. God trying to move you into the blessing. I'm sorry. God trying to move those people that aren't here tonight into the blessing. Because I don't have any question. And look, this is not a disclaimer. I know there's people that God dealt with to be here. I don't understand. Can I just talk to you for a second? I don't understand going back on our word. I just don't. When Pastor Jack said, will you be there? I said, yes, that settled it for me. It wasn't yes unless it rains. It wasn't yes unless it was cold. It wasn't yes unless something better comes up. Yes unless Pastor Jim's preaching. I tell people all the time, you know what? If you like me, it's great, but I don't care. I really don't. My wife loves me. God loves me. I don't care about it. My kids love me. It doesn't matter. I'm not out trying to please people. I really don't care. Yeah, if you're looking to please people. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 19. Now look at this. He says, if you consent and obey. Now the King James, it says if you're willing and obedient. Now, I've noticed a lot of times we'll pick one of those. Isn't that true? It doesn't say pick one. Because I found out a whole lot of church people are willing, but they don't do a whole lot about it. It says, and I know a lot of people that obey, but they're not real happy about it. I'll do it, Pastor, but I don't want to. You know, you'll spend time with God, hear the voice of God about what somebody is supposed to do in your congregation. Pastor, I don't feel called to that. I don't like it, but I'll do it because you asked me. Well, don't bother. Because you're not doing me or you any good at all. It says if you consent or if you're willing and obedient, then you're going to eat the good of the land. Now look, I'm just going to tell you some practical stuff. If I'm going through periods of time in my life that I'm not eating the good of the land, you know what I'm talking about? You ever gone through those dry spells? When I used to say when it seems like it's not working, but I'm talking about it's quit working. You know, you have this thought in your head, God, forget that hundredfold, just match me dollar for dollar. If you'll just give me back what I gave away, I'm going to be all right. Anybody else ever gone through that? I got to go back and look. I'm supposed to be eating the good of the land. God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. So this is one of the first areas I look at is how willing and how obedient am I? Am I doing? Well, Pastor, God told me 10 years ago to do that, but I just don't feel led to anymore. Put a bullet in your pocket. Then you can feel led anytime you want. We church people are bad about it. We love new stuff, don't we? I'm going to come over here to the honest side. We love new stuff in the church, don't we? I'm not talking about we love new things. I love new things. But we like new areas that open up. I'll do that, Pastor. And then 3 weeks later, I just don't feel led to anymore. I don't feel that God has graced me in that area. Look, if you're not eating the good of the land, go back to the last thing God told you to do and continue doing it. It amazes me how many people ask me, are you still going to Beattyville? I didn't know there's another option. People that have left our ministry. Now, I'm only saying it how they say it, because y'all know me. I don't talk this way. But they'll say, you still at Callahan? Excuse me? Have I ever wanted to leave? I've left and nobody's known it. I ain't dumb enough to open my mouth and say it. I remember driving home from church, turning my phone off. I quit. Nobody knew it. I quit. I'm not dumb enough to keep it that way. You still go to Beattyville? Well, yeah. How long are you going to do that? You know what? That's the last thing God told me to do. Would I have reasons not to? How about over 1,000,000 miles on my cars? Over 1,000,000 miles. How can you still go? That's what God told me to do. That's where the blessing is. Now that comes to a shock, as a shock to a lot of people, that there's a blessing in Beattyville. But it's where God said to be. If you're willing, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. Now look, we can't stop there. We like that one, if you're willing and obedient. But look, verse 20. Isn't he the God that changes not? See, so many church people, now we know better because we're word people, we've got this idea that there was a mean God in the Old Testament and a nice God in the New Testament. Isn't that way, the way people think? He was mean. He says, I'm the God that changes not. So he's no different from the old to the new. We've changed. We now have the power and the ability in us to do what he says to do. I've got no excuse now. Well, Pastor, I don't feel like I can do that. No. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is what's on the inside of me. And if Satan couldn't keep Jesus dead, there's nothing he can do to stop me. My excuses are gone. You know what? Why we don't get it is because we're lazy. We don't want to do. I wasn't going to go that far, but preach it, girl. I tell you what, we don't want to do nothing. You got to do that too. Nothing. I mean, I wasn't taking it that far, but hey, how about it? Let me preach my message. But now look at verse 20. It doesn't stop. It's just not like, well, I don't feel led to do that, Pastor. But if you refuse and rebel. Now look, well, I just don't feel like I'm supposed to do that anymore. Wait a minute. God doesn't call it just you decided not to do it. He calls it rebellion. Now, we can sugarcoat it all we want. I am not telling us we're going back under that system, but I'm saying, look, you want to walk in the blessing? It's going to take obedience to do it. I can pray for you till I rub the hair off of your head. You can sow every dollar you've got into blessed people, but if you're not being obedient, God has no responsibility to bless you. I was hoping for a little more response than that, but that's okay. I'm okay. He says, if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Beloved, God's just looking for people that obey him. And if you decide to obey God, get ready to do some crazy stuff. Well, I just don't think God did. That just doesn't make sense. Okay, let's go back and look at some examples. Can you imagine what it was like? Joshua has just taken over the nation of Israel. They had Moses. He was the man. I mean, he comes down off the mountain and his face was shone with the glory of God. They're like, cover your face, man. We can't handle this. Joshua's got to take over for that. So his first move as leader of Israel, they come up to Jericho. And Joshua goes, spends time with God, and he comes out and he goes, I got the plan. This is what we're going to do. We're going to walk around the city of Jericho. Don't say a word. Now, I've thought about this. Maybe I put too much thought into it. But I bet the first couple days actually made sense to the children of Israel. Because I bet that first day, they're just walking around there going, Joshua's sizing up the city. That's what we're doing. We're seeing where their weakness is. And that's why we're not talking. We need to let Joshua think. But after about 3 or 4 days, it's like, this is the dumbest thing we've ever done. What in the world are we doing? This guy's crazy. Do you think maybe that's why God told the nation of Israel, keep your mouth shut? Because I know we wouldn't do that, would we? I mean, any direction that our pastor gets from God, we're like, yes, pastor, let's go. That must be God. Do you think maybe after 6 days, they're like, this guy is nuts. I'm done. Yeah, let's have a motorcycle rally. Don't talk to me about, well, that doesn't make sense. God's going to tell you to do things that don't make any sense. And they said, and on the seventh day, walk around at seven. I ain't going. No, this is crazy. I've done 6 days. Now, there's no record of that. But you know that was going through people's minds. How do you know that, Pastor? Because I've pastored. God dealt with me about 6 months ago, and I finally obeyed a month and a half ago. He said, I want you to move your service Sunday nights in Beattyville. I only have one service on Sundays because I'm in Lexington on the other service. He said, I want you to move your service to Sunday evenings. And I fought it. I said, that doesn't make any sense. Why would I do that? And honestly, part of it, I'm thinking, do you know how much later I'm going to get home, God? See, because sometimes God forgets. We kind of got to help him out. When he tells us to do something that doesn't make any sense, and because he's not thinking it through. And we're so much smarter than he is. And finally, we're driving to service one Sunday morning down in Beattyville. Elizabeth looks at me and she goes, do you think it's about time to move the service to Sunday nights? And I looked at her and I pointed and I said, Paul was right. Women are to be silent. Now, that whole conversation was in my head because I'm not stupid. Every once in a while, I let that slip out of my mouth, but not that time. And I said, honey, God's been dealing with me that for about 6 months. And she looks at me like, seriously? It's taking you this long to obey? It's amazing how brave she is with me. But I did change it, and I heard some murmuring come back. So I know how it is. And Josh didn't make any sense. And on the seventh day, we're going to walk around, and then we're going to blow the trumpets. Then what? Watch. How about Jesus? He's got the 5,000 men, not including women and children. Gets a little boy's lunch. Just bring it to me. And we can look back at those things, and it's like, yeah. And then God will tell you something that seems a little off the wall. Well, that can't be God. If you can explain it, I question whether it's actually God or not. Not when I look through the Word. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Ever since I've been saved, that's all I've wanted to do. And I'm not telling you I've obeyed every time, because I've explained a lot of things away. I hope you're not just amen in me, but you're amen in yourself. But that's really all I've wanted. And most of you have heard the testimony. I got born again. I didn't get welcome to the family. I didn't get, hey, I love you. I got God speaking to me and saying, go marry that woman. 19 years old, ready to commit suicide, got born again. And all I knew was God said, do it. I didn't sit there and think, well, that doesn't make any sense. How are we gonna live? What are we going to do? And so I drive to Elizabeth's house, knock on the door, and as romantically as I possibly could, I said, hey, I got saved tonight. We're getting married. See ya. Shut the door, got my car, and left. That was my proposal. No ring, no nothing. It was God said. And the amazing thing is, she did. 29 years ago, she did. Well, now I'm like, God, what do I do now? I can't work at this restaurant. I'm not making enough money. God says, go apply at Pepsi. Go put your application in at Pepsi. I said, all right. So I drive in, pull into the parking lot. I'm walking up the front sidewalk to the main office. In a big white sign in red letters, it says, we are not accepting applications. I'm like, God! Because you got to tell him. You know, sometimes he doesn't realize. Now, I'm just brand new born again. I don't know anything except God said it. He said, did I tell you? I said, yes, sir. And so I go walking in, and everything in my head is saying, you're an idiot. They're not accepting applications. And I walked up, and I said, I'd like to fill out an application. Oh, here you go. She reaches down, hands me an application. So I sit down, and I fill the thing out. I go to hand it back to her. She goes, they want to know, do you have time to meet with them right now? They'd like to interview you. I said, well, sure. Let me check my schedule. Yeah. And so I go back in. The company controller, Bob Crabtree is his name, and I take him back in his office, and this was my entire interview. He said, my name's Bob Crabtree. I said, I'm Jim Trine. He goes, when can you start? Monday. He said, all right, we'll see you Monday. That was it. That was my whole hiring. That was my whole interview at a place that said, we are not accepting applications. I can look back at things like that, and then God will tell me to do some simple thing today, and I need 14 confirmations and a wet fleece and dry ground and a yellow VW bus to drive by and honk four times. I'm not going back to that. Well, Pastor, and we get all spiritual, don't we? See, we're mature now. God used to have me do things like that when I was immature. Now I'm mature. I don't need to do those crazy things. I have found out the more mature I am in my walk with God, the crazier the stuff is. Don't get stupid. Don't show up in your underwear tomorrow. Please don't. Well, God told me to, Pastor. No, he didn't. No, he did not. Yes. As my daughter teaches her teenagers, modest is hottest. That's good. I'm not going to tell you how to dress, but, you know. Matthew chapter 6. He says, verse number 33. He says, but seek first. Well, I pray every morning, Pastor. That's the first thing I do. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about every decision I make throughout the day, every day. Is it kingdom-minded or earthly-minded? Every decision I see, the more I study the word, the less I see I can just go do whatever I want and be blessed. Jesus said, see, so now this is what people are teaching. See, we don't go by the teachings of Jesus. There's actually people teaching that. We don't go by what Jesus said. First John deals with it. He says, look, I'm paraphrasing it. We take every doctrine we hear and measure it against the words of Jesus. And if it doesn't match, throw it out. So you want to change this doctrine, you got to throw out Jesus' teaching and say, oh, no, he taught under the Old Testament. Understand, he was under the Old Covenant, but he was teaching New Testament. He was teaching the New Covenant. This is how the New Covenant operates. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is that what he promised? Did he promise the addition of things? So if you're not seeing things added, I challenge you, go back and look and see how you're seeking first his kingdom and his way of doing and being right. Because I can look back. Look, if I'm going to be honest with you and I'm going to be honest with myself, the times when the blessing has slowed down, I can go back and find out I'm not seeking him like I used to be. And I'm not just talking about my prayer time. I'm talking about every decision I make. Is this seeking God first? Is it seeking his kingdom? Am I doing this kingdom principle, the kingdom principle way or not? Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Can you take a little bit more? 2 Chronicles chapter 19. When I saw that in the Gospels, this idea that we're free, I can do whatever I want now and God will bless me. And when Jesus said, no, I'm talking about you. You're empowered now to walk a narrower path. And I can't tell you your path. Every one of us is different. There are things that are universal truths. But there's things that God will deal with you about. We went years with no television. Because God told us, I don't want television in your house. I didn't teach it as doctrine. Didn't tell anybody else, get rid of your television. Now I got a television in every room. and hardly watch any of them. It was like God was saying, no, I need this where it's not controlling you. And so God's trying to get certain things in and out of your life so he can release the blessing fully. That's all he's looking for, is somebody that will obey him. He can't pour out his blessing on you if you can't even obey him to go over here to this store and talk to that person. We do a Bible study. Elizabeth and I do a Bible study twice a month in homes in Versailles. And we have one couple that comes from Louisville. They moved out of Versailles, went to Louisville. And they were telling me about this thing that their church does. I love it. They call it treasure hunting. They go out in groups of two or three. And they'll go to the mall. They'll go to a store. They'll go wherever God tells them to go. And they'll sit and they'll pray. And she told me about this one thing they did. I love this. They sat and the one girl got blonde. The other girl got maroon shirt. And the other lady got pharmacy. And so this is what they did. I think it's the coolest thing. And so they're learning how to listen to and obey the voice of God. And so they felt led. They go to a Kroger. They go over to the pharmacy, because that's what God had said, pharmacy. And working, and they got maroon shirt and white coat. That was the other thing. I forgot the white coat. Now you get those four things. You're like, what in the world could that be? And they go to the Kroger pharmacy. The pharmacist working behind the counter is a blonde in a maroon shirt and a white coat. And they go, you know what? We're doing this thing in our church. We just call it treasure hunting. And look, these are the clues that we have, and you seem to fit that. Is there anything you need prayer for? And the lady starts bawling. She goes, yes. I was just talking to God about such and such a need. And you guys walk. Is that cool? I'm like, man, I want to do that. I want to go treasure hunting. I don't think I can do that, Pastor. I mean, what if I miss it? What if you don't? Wouldn't that be a cool way to learn how to obey God? And I'm not talking about getting freaky. But if we would step out. I read this book just recently. It's called Healing Unplugged. I highly recommend it. And I'm not talking about all the doctrine is perfect. I mean, none of our doctrine is perfect. Okay. Yours is. I'm still working on mine. But it's this book is written by Bill Johnson. What's the other guy? I just drew a blank. I'll think of it. The guy that started the revival in Toronto. I'll remember his name. But they're two of the major ones that God is using in healing right now. And this book, the first half of the book is Bill Johnson interviewing him about what he's learned about healing. And the last half of the book is him interviewing Bill Johnson. And it's an outstanding book. You can get it on iTunes. You can get it at $10. But one of the things that challenged me, see, I want to see limbs grow out. I am so thankful for the healings we've seen. We've seen every major disease healed, eyes open, ears open, people come out of wheelchairs. Over the radio, people coming out of wheelchairs. But I want limbs to grow. Well, one of the things Bill Johnson has seen is metal dissolve in people's bodies. They've gone back and gotten x-rays, and screws are gone, rods are gone. And so this other guy, I got to figure out his name. Randy Clark. Bill Johnson and Randy Clark. And so Bill Johnson is seeing this. Randy Clark gets up in a service. Now, God didn't tell him to. He didn't have a word of knowledge. He got up and said, I have heard that God is dissolving metal in people's bodies, and we're going to see that here tonight. I read that, and I was like, I don't know if I'd do that. And the first time he did it, didn't get any reaction. But he wouldn't back off. Next time he got up and said it again, two people had metal dissolve in their body. They knew it then because where they couldn't move, they could now move. Man, that's what I want. But if we're going to step into that, we got to learn to obey God. In things that don't matter. See, I want to see, Pastor, I want to see that. I want to see people come out of wheelchairs. And God can't even get you to talk to that person behind you in line at the grocery store. Every one of us has been, I remember years ago, standing at Kroger, in those little self-checkout lanes? You know, those things they've convinced us are better for us? You understand? You know, we go, wait a minute, I'm paying you. Aren't you supposed to bag my groceries? But we've, anyway, that's just one of my pet peeves. I won't go through those. I pay the same for these groceries, whether you bag them or I bag them, and guess who's bagging them? But I'd gone through, I was in the little self-checkout, this is probably about 10 years ago, and there's a young lady in front of me, at the one next to me, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, pay for her groceries. And I said, Lord, I don't know what she bought. You know, because maybe God couldn't see through the plastic bags. Because I began to reason it out. I understand you all don't do that, but you keep praying for me. I'm going to get through this. And so I'm sitting there reasoning, no, I can't do that, God, because I don't know what she bought. And I mean, there may be beer in there, and there may be wine in there, and I'm not paying for no liquor. I'm letting God know. I'm putting my foot down. And the Lord said, I said pay for her groceries. And I got this battle going on in my head. And all of a sudden, she gets her total, and it's more money than she has. She drops the bags and runs out of the store crying. Yeah, I felt about 2 inches tall. And I stood there and I said, Lord, I promise you, I will never do that again. I would rather miss him giving where I wasn't supposed to than miss him by not doing what he says. I'd rather not miss him at all. But I'd rather err on the side of giving where I wasn't supposed to. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter, what did I tell you? 16. 2 Chronicles 16, if you're in 19, you went 3 too far. I'm not saying it's my fault, but 2 Chronicles 16. Yeah, some of you are going to buy this CD just to go back and say, hey, it was you. You're going to fast forward to 9 o'clock on the CD. See? Pastor, I just want you to know it was your fault. Like, I got plenty of people telling me it's my fault. I don't need your help. I even, on my GPS, I changed the voice to a man because one woman telling me what to do was enough. I'm pretty brave when she's not here, aren't I? Now, my wife's not called to preach. She's not. That's not her anointing. That's not what she's supposed to do. People keep trying to get her to. She's not going to. And I won't let her. And the reason I won't let her is because she said, I'm going to preach one time. And the one time I preach, I'm going to get you back for everything you've ever said about me. So I won't even let her hold the microphone. All right, just a couple more verses. He says in verse number 19 of 2 Chronicles 16, wait a minute, in verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 16, we got it? 2 Chronicles 16, 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those, look who, whose heart is completely his. God's looking for people that he can show himself strong through. He says, my eyes are looking all over the earth, looking for somebody. And who's he looking for? Someone whose heart is completely his. How does he know your heart is completely his? Because you're obeying him. You're doing what he says. I can use that. God's saying, I just want to use you. Just do what I tell you to do. It's not rocket science. He's not looking for the most intelligent. He's not looking for the strongest. He's just looking for somebody that'll do what he says to do. Somebody that he can entrust. Entrust his power, entrust his wealth, entrust his kingdom too. That's all God's looking for. Go to Joshua chapter 1. Am I helping you? That's all I want to do. It's the only reason I'm here. I just want to help. I'm telling you, just if we would alleviate so many problems if before we stepped out, we listened to God. Every one of us has done things. You know, my wife loves when I tell this story because it's on me. It was probably about 12 or 13 years ago. It was a Sunday night. We go out to eat with some friends after service, because that's what we Christians do. We call it fellowship. What'd y'all do tonight? We fellowshipped, which means we ate too much. But we'd gone out to eat, and it was the Applebee's in Hamburg. And we come out of the parking lot, And the Holy Spirit says, not loud, not word of knowledge. It was just real soft. The Holy Spirit says, turn left. I say, that don't make any sense. I go right here. So I went right. We sat in traffic for 45 minutes, stopped on New Circle Road. You wonder why God sits in the heavens and laughs? It's at me. And so we that was Sunday night, Wednesday night, we go out to eat with some friends, we come out of the parking lot, and the Holy Spirit says, turn left. And guess what I did? I turned right. Oh, don't look at me like that. You're such an obedient people. So I turn right, and guess what happens? I'm stuck in traffic for 45 minutes. And so that next Sunday night, do the same thing. We go out to eat, and I'm at the end of the parking lot sitting. And Elizabeth goes, what are you doing? I said, I ain't moving until God talks. She said, what's he saying? I said, he ain't saying nothing. I didn't tell her that the two times before I disobeyed. And so finally I said, Lord, I'm sorry. He said, all right, turn right. Oh, no, you're not getting me on that one. Holy Spirit said, turn right, it's clear traffic. I have learned, beloved, to obey him when it's not even things that matter. We try to figure out why would God have me go this way. I don't care why. It could be nothing more than God just saying, will you obey me? And we don't know. Pastor and I have talked about this. We're not going to know till we get to heaven the things we've been saved from. We really are never going to know. And it'll be God saying go or don't go. Last year we went to Monterey, Mexico. And I just had this knowing that Debbie was not supposed to go with us. Now it's no problem at all not to get Elizabeth not to go with us to Mexico. But Debbie goes everywhere. And I can't tell you it was God speaking. I just knew. And so I'm sitting in Pastor's office, and he said, Jim, we're really starting to question about Debbie going. I said, Pastor, I got to tell you, God has said Debbie's not supposed to go. He goes, that's all I needed. Debbie felt that way. I felt that way. And we don't know why. Nothing happened. But that's why nothing happened. There's a lot of things God will tell you to do to avoid problems. And you're like, well, I must have missed it on that one. No. You don't know what God just saved you from. And he said, I'm not talking about, you understand, I'm not talking about getting goofy. But just don't expect God to use you in big things and pour out his blessing if he can't even trust you with little things that don't matter. How many times has God told you to sow something to somebody and you've talked yourself out of it? Because it didn't make any sense. And here's what we think. Well, what's this going to do for them? I still have stuff in my office. I don't know what it is. That people have come and said, God told me to give you this. I'm like, well, praise God. And when you realize it's not about what your seed does for the ground, it's about what the ground can do for your seed. See, when I put a corn seed in the ground, it's not what that seed does for that ground. I'm looking for the best ground I can get it in because everything that's in that ground is going to be in the harvest that comes out of it. And so I don't care what it is. I remember the days of just a handful of change in Pastor Callahan's pocket. And you put your hand all the way down to the bottom of the pocket, then release it. It's not about, I don't care what it is. I'm just going to obey. It could be given this little, whatever it is, just learn to listen to God and do what he says to do. Oh, man. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Can you handle just a little bit more? You didn't? Well, let's go there then. If you're going to hold me to it, let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, let's go to verse number 7. All right. Look at this. People are shaking over here. I got to push it. I got to push the verse. Joshua 1:7. Do you understand? All Joshua had to do was listen and obey. That's it. And that's what God deals with in verse number 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Do you ever stop and think about this? The only books Joshua had? All he had was the first five books of the Bible. And that's, God said, just do what it says. I love it. I don't have to think. I don't have to try to reason it out. I just got to listen and obey. That's all I'm responsible for. Do you understand, beloved? You're not responsible for what people think you should do. You're responsible for what God has told you to do. That's the only thing I'm judged on. Is what is God, if the Word says it, if the person over me tells me, or if God tells me, that's what I'm responsible. I'm not responsible to do what people think I should. That's what people go crazy trying to please everybody. I don't care. All that matters to me is if I'm going someplace to preach, have I done what the pastor's asked? Have I preached the message that God has given me? That's all I'm responsible for. And he says, be careful. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you'll have success wherever you go. That gives me the key. All I got to do is listen and obey. You want to be successful? Listen and do what God tells you to do. But I have found out we like to do the parts of what God says that we want to do. Now look. Oh, man. Go to Genesis chapter 12. There's just one area that I want to go through, and then I'll quit. Genesis chapter 12. Verse number 1. I've created a monster. Yeah. Let me ask you a question. Now, you're word people, right? Did Abraham obey God? Because Abraham obeyed God, didn't he? Well, let's take a look at this. Genesis chapter 12, God tells him verse number 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. So now God gives the command in verse number 1, right? Here's what I'm telling you to do. Then he tells him what's going to happen in verse 2. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. Did Abraham obey? No, he didn't. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Hold it. God said, leave your relatives. Was Lot a relative? Did Lot cause him trouble? Isn't it amazing how we do partial obedience and then get mad at God because we're having trouble doing what we think he told us to do? I mean, you knew Lot, he had to know about Lot before they left. Because when it got to the place that the land couldn't hold both of them together and they separated, where did Lot go? Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Something's wrong with the man. And he wasn't real wise who he married either because she didn't want to leave it. Still boggles my mind. It's why he's God and I'm not. In the New Testament, it says righteous Lot. Remember when the two angels came to Lot's house? And the man of the city came and said, we want them? And he said, take my daughters, do what you want. But God still called him righteous Lot. That's amazing to me. But here, Abram didn't do what God said. Let's look at a couple more. Go to verse number 7. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Now, verse number 10. Now, so God's given the promise that Abram's going to have descendants. Right? You're going to have a son. Now go down to verse number 10, and it says, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now it says in verse 7, to your descendants I will give this land. So didn't God tell Abram, don't go down to Egypt? And where did Abram go? Did he have any trouble there? Remember what he did? I've heard people preach this. Well, he didn't really lie because Sarah was a relative. He lied. I don't care how you... Now, I know we've never done that to explain our disobedience. We've never come up with any kind of explanation for why we didn't completely obey God, have we? Doesn't sound like obedience to me. God says, don't go down to Egypt. He goes down to Egypt. He gets down there and says, she's my sister. All I can think of is the king going, you married your sister? Because, you know, the truth did come out. Okay, can you imagine what the king was thinking? Hold on, now you married your sister. But now look at this. Chapter 17. This is where I wanted to get to. Because, I mean, Abram, God says, Abram was blessed, wasn't he? You read in chapter 12, God says, leave your house, leave your land. Just imagine stepping out like Abram did. He didn't have any books of the Bible. He didn't have teaching on MP3 or CD or if you're still using reel-to-reel, whatever. He didn't have any of that. All he had was God appeared to him and said, leave, and I'll bless you. He didn't even tell him where to go. He just said, go, and I'll tell you. And here we are in the New Testament, a better covenant established on better promises, the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, and God's trying to get us to obey. And so chapter 12, he tells them to step out, and by chapter 13, not that long a period of time, it says Abram was very rich. And just so theologians can't argue with it, it says in cattle, in silver, and in gold. But he still had no son. The one thing he really wanted, he still didn't have it. Now, we know better than this. I know you know better than this. But I've heard people teach it in the past. Not here. I understand. I understand you know better. It took God 25 years to get the promise of a son. It didn't take God 25 years. God could have done it when he was 75. As soon as he gave him the promise. But God is not going to bless your disobedience. And partial obedience is disobedience. And look at what happens in chapter 17. You want to walk in the blessing? Just obey God. That's where he's commanded. Everywhere, it's an interesting study, and just go back and look. Everywhere it says, I've commanded the blessing there. Psalm says, how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. I've commanded the blessing there. That's why the devil fights unity so strong. That's why he fights it, because God's commanded a blessing. So chapter 17, now when Abram was 99 years old, it didn't take God 24 years to get across to get to Abraham. It took Abram 24 years to get to this place. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, I'm God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Can I put it in Pastor Jim's terms? God said, I've had enough. Isn't that what he says? I'm God Almighty. Enough with this partial obedience. Obey me. He says, walk before me and be blameless. Do what I tell you to do. God, it's like God got to the place and said, Abraham, I've had enough. I tell you, don't go down to Egypt. Now, I understand God's not thinking that. I'm putting it in Pastor Jim's terms to get our understanding. It's not like God's up in heaven going, are you ever going to get this? No, Pastor Jim's up here going, are we ever going to get this? But God says, enough is enough, Abram. Just do what I tell you to do. And finally, he says, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. You keep reading there in chapter 17. This is when it came to pass. God couldn't bring the promise to pass until Abram obeyed him. The fullness of the blessing couldn't come until Abram would actually obey him. Now let me show you one more verse. And this is real interesting. Because this mentality God loves you. No matter what you do, God loves you. You got to get that real wimpy voice when you say it too. He loves you. Now look, beloved, it doesn't matter what you do, God loves you. But there's a difference. Look at this. John chapter 14. This is my final verse. John chapter 14. Verse number 23. Jesus answered and said to him. Now, do we still believe what Jesus says? Okay, I just want to make sure we're still in a Jesus church. I know we are because I know your pastor. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. Wait a minute. I thought God loved us no matter what. Does that verse say that when you obey the word, then the Father loves you? Is that what it says? We don't even want to answer that, do we? Hold on, no. God loves me no matter what. God does. That word love in the Greek is the verb form of agape. It's agapeo, that now God can show his love to you when you obey him. Which means if you don't obey him, he can't show you his love. The easiest way for me to illustrate it, we have three kids. We love all of our kids the same. I don't have favorites. I have a favorite oldest daughter, favorite son, and a favorite youngest daughter. That's how we've always raised them. I can remember when my kids were little, I would tell them, you were my favorite Christian, you were my favorite James, you're my favorite Elisa. And I will never forget when Elisa was old enough to understand and she said, oh, and I'm not the only Elisa. I'll never forget that look on her face. But two of my children live here in Versailles, and Elisa lives in Oklahoma. And so on Father's Day, we went out to dinner for Father's Day. Still don't understand this. I paid. I don't care. I love being able to do what I do for my kids. I don't love the ones that are here any more than I love Josh and Elisa. I love them all the same. But the two that live here are in position to receive the benefit of my love. They've put themselves in position to receive a benefit. Don't love them any different. God loves us all. But by obeying him, we place ourselves in a position where he can now bestow his love on us. He said, if you obey me, I love you. Or we can put it in this term, if you obey me, I can now show my love to you. He loves you regardless. But if you're not obeying him, you can't walk in the blessing. And I'm telling you, the blessing's good to walk in. It is, I am a blessed man. I'm telling you what, beloved, it blessed me to have a pastor in Africa beg me. I need you to take an offering. And I'm going to tell you something, it was a good offering. I've never had a service like it. Can I tell you a little bit about the service? And then I promise I'll sit down. I was teaching on the power of sowing seed. And I'll never forget, I had two interpreters. I've never done that before. I had one in Portuguese and one in Lingali. And so I came down and I'm talking to the people and I said, I'd like to teach you a secret how to get rich. And I was kidding with them. I said, I can't tell you because you'll tell people. You won't keep it a secret. So they're shouting, they're screaming. And I said, number one way to get rich, it's how I get rich, is I sow into my pastor. And I said, what would bless me more than anything else right now is if you would bury your pastor in money. Now this is about 450 people standing around the back walls. And just a few at a time, they came up, you know, handed him some money. And I said, no, you don't understand. You don't believe me. And it exploded. Everybody got up, and the pastor is covered in money. And so I go back, and I'm preaching a little bit more. I said, look, I want to teach you something about giving. I said, all it takes is obeying God. And I said, we Christians, we don't like silence. We get very nervous with silence. You notice that? Every part of the service, we got to have something going on. And I learned this from John Avanzini. I said, I don't want any music playing. I love your music. I don't want any music. I don't want anybody talking. I'm going to pray, ask God to tell you what to do with your money, and then I'm going to ask you to obey God. It may be to give to the person next to you, the person behind you. It may be to your pastor. It may be to me. Just obey God. I said, when the music starts, just obey God. And so now here's this poor Africa. And so I took about 3 or 4 minutes. I prayed. We stood just total silence in this church. I told them to start playing. And just little by little, they're giving next to each other. They're giving to the pastor. They're coming up. The offering bucket they placed in me was a clothes hamper. It was this tall. They filled it up about 2/3 of the way. And so it starts to die down a little bit. I'm just being led. I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm just obeying God. And I said, how many of you here know God has told you to give more, but you don't have anything? About 2/3 of the people raised their hand. I said, then come up here in this basket, get what God has told you to do, and give it. Now you better understand the blessing, because I'm giving away my offering. And so, you know, they all just kind of looked at me. They're looking at their pastor like, can we do this? And finally, one little old lady comes up. She reaches down in that basket, pulls out money, and hands it to me. And it exploded again. Everybody in the place, the money is flying everywhere. The pulpit is covered with money, with jewelry. I've got watches up my arm and bracelets up my arm, necklaces. I don't have earrings on, but I got earrings laying down here. And so it starts to die down again. The basket has filled back up. And I said, was that fun? And they're screaming, yeah! I take the hamper. I go down in the altar area. I said, then come and give more. And I just threw it. They went crazy. The pastor came to me and goes, I have never seen anything like that. You have changed our church. That's all I want to do. All I was doing, and it finally, the Holy Spirit, after all that, I stopped and I said, wasn't that fun? They were shouting, and I said, see, if you will determine to be a giver, God will make sure to get seed to you. My interpreter looked at me and goes, I got it. He was more excited than anybody else. He said, everything you preached was good, but that. It's amazing what God will do if we just obey. Oh, God's an amazing God. Hallelujah. Did you get anything? Glory be to God. Well, I'm going home. Pastor Jack, thank you so much. This has been wonderful. It doesn't matter to me, like Pastor Jack said, if there's 15 people or there's 10,000 people. It's the same God, the same anointing, and it's for the people anyway. Hallelujah.